Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16. The single most important thing for any believer is to get to know God. Young people, never forget that. The single most important thing for any believer is to get to know God. In your life, it is far more important that you get to know God than it is to make a lot of money. It's far more important to get to know God than it is to have a big house or a fancy car. God can take care of those things for you. But He wants you to get to know Him. He wants you to know His heart. He wants you to know His thoughts. He wants you to know His character, what He's like. He wants you to talk to Him in prayer. He wants you to do those things that you need to do to get to know God. He wants you to have a very rich relationship with Him. And a relationship is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's not a thing you kind of sit back and let it happen. You pursue it. You're active in it. You talk to Him. You spend time with Him. He very much desires that. In fact, that's what you were made for in the first place. That's why you are on earth. There is no other real purpose on earth but that one. And it's much more important than anything else. Now, in order to get to know Him, you have to follow Him. And there are three components, three things involved in following Him. In verse 24 of Matthew 16, Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Now, this might seem difficult, but it's actually easy. Not doing this is difficult. Doing this is easy. People will say, well, it's difficult, but they say that because they don't know what it means. For example, if I think that going and getting a bag of cookies is going to entail going 5 miles to the grocery store and you have to walk there on a hot summer day, then you're going to say that's difficult. But if you say that in a lot of people's house, they'll say to you, "What do you mean it's difficult? They're over there in the cabinet. Just go to the cabinet and get some cookies." And that is not difficult. That is the kind of a difference that people experience between reality and misunderstanding when they think that denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following God is difficult. They think it's going to take something extreme, but it's not. It's extremely simple. When He says deny Himself, that's herself too. In the language that the Bible was written, they didn't usually distinguish between hims and hers. Sometimes they did when it was really important, but usually they didn't consider there to be much of a difference as far as communication goes. So when it says himself or he, and it's not talking about somebody specific, it's talking generally, then it's really talking about all people. Don't get thrown off by the fact that it says him and not her. It's really people. And so let him deny himself. Denying yourself may seem hard because people think, well, I have to deny the good things in life. That's not what it's saying. Denying himself is one of the easiest, most refreshing, most positive things that exist. It is not negative in any way whatsoever. The reason why people have problems, and I don't mean like health problems, I mean problems with things like anger or depression in many cases. Sometimes that's a health problem, but often it's not. And when it's there and it's not a health problem, it can become a health problem. But the non-health problem type of depression, or sometimes people get very anxious and very unhappy in life, it's always for this one reason. They did not deny themselves. A person who knows how to correctly deny himself is somebody who's extremely happy in life. There's tremendous peace in their life. Even if things get difficult, it doesn't steal their joy from them. They still keep their joy. They're still able to see the hand of God. They're still able to trust God. They don't become negative. They don't get hurt because they know what it means to deny yourself. Deny yourself is not saying, no, you cannot have any more cookies. Your doctor might tell you that, especially when you're older, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the type of thing that happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came and he tempted Eve. Now, Satan and all the other angels, and remember, Satan is an angel, but he's a fallen angel, and the fallen angels are called demons. Those are the angels that turned against God. They are our enemies now. 2/3 of the angels did not turn against God. They are tremendous helpers to us. They are companions to us, albeit we can't see them, they take care of us. So we're very grateful for those angels. But 1/3 of them did turn against God because of Satan, and they are now our enemies. All of the angels in Ezekiel 31:18 had a tree that represented that angel in the Garden of Eden. So there were real trees, yes, but they belonged to specific angels. Satan said to Eve, even though God said to them not to do this, Satan went against God and he said to Eve, when he entered into the serpent, the snake, he said to her, go and eat from the best looking tree, which was of course his tree, because he in heaven, when he was right with God before he turned against God, he was the most beautiful angel. So he had the most beautiful tree. And he said to her, why don't you go eat from the most beautiful tree? The point behind it was not to help her. It was to hurt her. Remember, he is the enemy of God and we belong to God. Therefore, he is our enemy. He considers us to be his enemy. And so he wanted to hurt her. And he wanted to hurt Adam also. But he knew that she was more vulnerable than Adam. Because she was made out of Adam's side, yes, but also because God did the talking to Adam before she was made, and Adam then passed the information on to her. And so, he attacked her with this accusation against God, with this temptation to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they ate from it. She ate from it, she got Adam to eat from it afterwards, he ate from it, and the very next thing that happened to them in verse 7 is they became self-oriented. Self-oriented is another way of saying self-centered. It's all about me. That's self-centeredness. It's all about me. And when they became self-centered, they started noticing things and seeing things differently than they had before, and it was wrong. A self-centered, self-oriented person will always see things incorrectly. They are not able to see them correctly. The carnal mind cannot accept the things of God, the Word of God says to us, and carnality is essentially self-orientation. Because of that, they started misunderstanding pretty much everything. They misunderstood the differences between each other. They were naked because God made them naked, but when they became self-centered, it became a problem for them. They saw they were naked, and all of a sudden they were worried about it. Now, all this time had passed from the day God made them till then, and nobody cared that they were naked, but now it was a problem. So they made themselves these little aprons out of fig leaves, out of leaves. Can you imagine wearing leaves? Oh, I'm going to get up and put on my leaves. How useless is that? It was equally useless for them. And then, when God went to meet them that day, because He would go and meet them in the afternoon every single day, He would spend time with them, He would teach them, He would keep their company, they would have fun together, they would talk together, they got to know each other, they loved each other, they had a great time together. But now God comes to see them and they run away. They hide themselves from God. That's what it means when you're self-oriented. You're not necessarily thinking, I'm going to hide from God. But that's exactly what happens. And it happens every time. Now, we may not run away in terms of picking up out of our chair and running. What we'll often do is we'll change our thinking. We'll start thinking in defensive ways. And we're actually running away from God. To deny yourself means you take away the source of all the misunderstanding. You take away the source of all the confusion. You take away the source of all the negativity. You take away the source of all the fear. You take away the source of all the unkindness and impatience, the source of all the evil that plagues you, the nasty emotions. You take away the source of all the bad stuff that happens when you deny yourself. If I don't deny myself, that means I keep the self-centeredness. And when I keep self-centeredness, nothing is good. When I get rid of the self-centeredness, I don't see anything but good. Because it's the self-centeredness that brings in all the bad stuff. So he says, if you want to come after me, take away the self-centeredness. Get rid of the self-centeredness. Don't be self-centered. And then he says, take up your cross. Now, that's a little bit tricky for people because when you tell them take up your cross, they have this picture in their head of a cross like Jesus had and they pull this cross up on their back and either they're hanging on it or they are carrying it somewhere. That's not what it means. Taking up your cross, again, it's often seen as negative. Sometimes people say to themselves, well, this difficult condition is my cross. That has nothing to do with a cross. That has more to do with self-centeredness. And they'll say that because Jesus' cross was heavy and difficult to carry. That's not the cross that God is talking about for us. Taking up the cross is something that's produced in us. We take it up by doing the things which will produce it. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment and has passed from death into life." That's taking up your cross. Every human being starts out in life dead. Now that seems strange because you say, well, you're born and you're alive. Your body is, yes, but your spirit is not. Your body is alive. But you're much more than just your body. The thing that kills us is the old sin nature. And every human being is born with this old sin nature. The old sin nature is what was created in us as a result of Adam and Eve disobeying God. And it's in their DNA. The DNA is the part that parents give to their children. Your parents pass their DNA to you, and when you are adults and married and have children, you will pass your DNA to your children. That's the inheritance part. You've heard of sometimes people will say, well, you've got your mother's eyes, right? Or you have your father's hair, or whatever it is. And in the case of some of our men, I hope that does not happen to you. This comes through the DNA. The old sin nature is passed through the DNA. So you have it, every human being has it. Jesus never had it because Jesus was given specially made DNA from God. He was still completely human, but his DNA did not come from his mother or his father. His DNA came from the Holy Spirit that was specially made and given to him. We have this old sin nature. So we need to pass from death unto life. The way that we pass from death unto life is by hearing His Word and believing it. We trust it immediately. Maybe sometimes you see your mom and dad drink some coffee, and a lot of people take cream in their coffee. So they make their coffee, they pour in the cream, and they stir it. Once the coffee and the cream are stirred together, it's really hard to separate the cream from the coffee. You're not going to do it. That's what it's talking about there. It's like the Word of God and your trust in the Word of God are so completely mixed together, you can't separate them. When you hear the Word of God and believe it, it produces something in you. First of all, you don't come into judgment. That means you don't get condemned. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation. Sometimes people still get condemned because they're not thinking with the Word of God. You don't get condemned. The second thing is you pass from death unto life. That passing from death unto life is the effect of the cross. In Galatians 2:20, even though Jesus died on the cross, for us, it's not death. For us, it's the doorway into God's quality of life. So when he's saying this, take up your cross, he's saying, hear my word, completely trust it, use it, apply it, think with it, and it will become to you eternal quality of life. In other words, God's quality of life. God never gets sad. God never gets discouraged. God never gets tired out. God never gets frustrated. There's all these things that give us the God quality of life. God is always joyful. God is always satisfied. God always has great happiness. God always has great love. That's the quality of God's life. That's what we get when we receive the Word of God and believe it. And then we can apply it. That's the cross. And so, don't be self-centered. Receive the Word of God and believe it so that it will produce great joy and great life in your heart. And then it continues, follow Him. The word follow is to join someone as a disciple. A disciple is a learner, somebody who's learning from someone. Now, the Word of God says two things about being a disciple. Number one, it says that we come unto Jesus. And when we come to Him, we learn of Him. That is being a disciple. We come to Him and we learn of Him. That's incredibly important. We come to Him and we learn Him, especially when somebody is getting worn out, if things are difficult for them. He said there, if you are weary and heavy laden, in other words, you got heavy burdens, come to me and learn of me. And He says, I'll give you rest for your soul if you do this. So we come to Him and we learn of Him. And this produces great rest in us, great peace in us. That's the first part. The second part of being a disciple is this, that you learn to love one another in John 13:35. You learn to love one another. This is the commandment of God in John 13:34. Sometimes people will say, well, the commandments of God are the Ten Commandments. You're not Israel and you're not in the Old Testament. Since the days of Jesus, there is a new commandment. The old one was done away with. And it's not that the old one is invalid. It's done away with because it's fulfilled in the new commandment. And that is to love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. And by this, people will know that you're my disciple. That you love one another as I have loved you. A disciple has two characteristics. These are, they receive the Word of God and believe it to the point where it is life to them, joy to them, peace to them, happiness to them, satisfaction to them, and they are people who have learned by coming to Him and learning of Him to love one another as He loves them. Not as people love people, but as God loves people. And that is a very rich and powerful and fulfilling and joy-producing type of love. That is a love that protects your heart. When you love people the way God does, it's very difficult to get hurt by them. If you want to know Him, and this is what you've been created for, that's your purpose in life, this is true for every human being, then don't be self-centered. Receive the Word of God and believe it. And learn to love people the way that God loves you. That's it right there. That's how you follow Him. That's how you get to know Him. And once you get to know Him, the quality of your life will be extremely high. You guys understand that? All right, that's it for today.